Please turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 27 to 28. We are continuing our series, Gleanings in the Book of Deuteronomy. Moses restates the law, the heart of the covenant, and this is lesson 3 and the final lesson on the Sabbath commandment. Part 3, or lesson 3 on the Sabbath issue. Mark chapter 2. Look at verses 27 to 28. In this particular context, beginning actually in verses 23, Jesus is once again in the center of controversy, and the issue is the Sabbath. And Jesus ends with these words. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is Lord also of the Sabbath. Our text clearly states three universal truths about the Sabbath issue or the Sabbath debate that still rages on today. Look at the verses again. We find three key truths about the Sabbath. One, our verses tells us that the Sabbath was made for man. This implies it was made for man's good and for man's use. Beloved, the Sabbath is a God-given benefit. It is a gift. It is a grace given to men by God. Jesus said what? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The second universal truth that we find in these two verses is this. The Sabbath was not given for man to either neglect, ignore, change, or modify for his own use or for his own allowances. And the third and final truth that we see here is found in verses 28. Jesus, notice this, he says, therefore the Son of Man is, not was. If Jesus was going to do away with the Sabbath requirement, he would have had this in the past tense. But he says, the Son of Man is, meaning present tense, he, and he alone, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He alone can dictate its use, modify its understanding, and supervise its observance. So I leave you with those three thoughts as you, hopefully in your own mind, you're churning over in your own thoughts this idea of the Sabbath issue or the Sabbath debate. And this, our last lesson on the subject, I would like to consider how Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, conducted his own behavior on this special holy day. We're going to see him, we're going to observe him working out the Sabbath, and we're even going to see him correcting its abuses on the Sabbath as well. And I've done that fittingly on our chart. If you look to my left, I have a chart here. We're going to look at three examples of Jesus on the Sabbath day and how he reacted and what he did. And what I've done is I have a string of verses, meaning that if you take this verse, and this verse, we're dealing with the same story. So I found the synoptic account of these three examples. And I believe we'll be looking only at the first verse in each of these verses listed. And so here this morning, I want to present to you Jesus and the Sabbath. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 for our first example. And beloved, when you study this, you will come to a sobering conclusion that it seems that Jesus did many of his miracles, believe it or not, on the Sabbath day. And that caused controversy. And hopefully I'm going to say this without sounding sacrilegious, but it seems to some degree that Jesus went out of his way to stir that controversy. Because when you read these accounts, Jesus did most of his miracles on the Sabbath day. To a degree, Jesus forces the issue upon his audience. Because when he did these miracles, there was normally a negative reaction, especially by the religious leaders. And then Jesus uses that as his platform to to correct the abuses of the Sabbath. With that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, I like that. It seems that wherever Jesus was walking with his band of 12, you also have to come to the conclusion that the Pharisees had this little group of people that all that they did was simply walk behind Jesus with their binoculars or their telescopes and full-fledged pointing at him. Here they are in an open field, and lo and behold, the Pharisees, for some reason, happens to be in the same vicinity. I find that kind of a coincidence. They saw it, and they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. We got you, Jesus. You're in sin. You're doing something that is not lawful." But Jesus saith unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." Notice that when Jesus now is confronted by the Pharisees, he offers a historical reference point in their history. He takes them to an incident that David did. And as God allows, we will actually look at that story in 1 Samuel. So hang on. Look at verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Jesus now apparently points to something that is more contemporary, that is something that is ongoing even in the temple at the hands of the priests on the Sabbath day. He says in verse 5 very clearly, the priests profane the Sabbath because of something that is needful for them to do. "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is even of, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Well, what was the issue here? Jesus and his disciples are walking through an open field. It's quite obvious that they're not in downtown Jerusalem. They're not walking in an urban setting. They're out there in the fields. And it's quite obvious that Jesus had his little band of distractors. He had the Pharisees just kind of shadowing behind him. Their eyes were focused because they wanted to find something in his ministry to more or less point their finger. And so what does Jesus do? He gladly complies. They walk up to the standing grain, they grab the grain, and they began to rub that grain in the palm of their hand, and the little kernels that were somehow released by that grinding, they begin to nibble, they begin to eat, because the Bible says they're hungry. And the Pharisees are off to the side saying, "Wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus, you are doing something unlawful on the Sabbath day." So that was the issue. In the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus and his band of 12 were in ceremonial, legal sin. Well, I found out that the Pharisees, in their infinite wisdom, established 39 categories of certain actions that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And beloved, I want you to listen to this, because I've advocated in last week's lesson, we are not called upon to be Sabbath policemen. But the Pharisees, in their infinite wisdom, drew up 39 categories of don'ts that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. Because in the eyes of a Pharisee, when you rubbed the grain in your palm, listen to this one, you automatically caused friction. And friction is equated to heat. And heat is an act of cooking. And cooking was not lawful on the Sabbath. So Jesus, you and your 12 followers are in sin. That was a man-made tradition. Well, how does Jesus fire back? How does Jesus counterpoint this accusation? Well, look at verses 4, or verse 3. Have you not read? So Jesus takes these Pharisees, who are supposed to be the doctors of the law, and he says, have you not read what David did? Well, hold your place here and turn to 1 Samuel 21. Let us go to the exact spot that Jesus invites them to rethink in their readings of the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Samuel 21. We're going to spend the time to look at this story that Jesus alludes to. Now, for those of you who don't have the Old Testament background behind this story, just permit me to kind of bring you up to snuff, so to speak. At this point in David's life, he's fleeing from King Saul. King Saul and David are no longer friends. King Saul is jealous and he's envious of David because David, whatever David touches, it turns to gold. Whenever David goes out and he slays the Philistines, God grants him great victory, and the people and the women are out there in the streets dancing, saying, Saul killed 1,000, but David killed his 10,000s. And so Saul begins to become envious and jealous and bitter towards the popularity and the fame and the blessing of God upon the head of David. And so Saul is intent now to kill him. That's the background. And so David now is fleeing from the king who's in hot pursuit of David. With that in mind, look at verse 1 to verse 9. And in this story, beloved, you're going to find that David lies. David deceives this priest. And David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath sent unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereof I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Beloved, that was a bold-faced lie. Here's David, a man after God's, he's called what, the friend of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel? This was a lie. Now therefore, what is under thy hand? David says, well, what do you have here? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what is there, there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallow bread. If the young men, meaning those who were with David, have kept themselves at least from women, meaning there's no sexual contact. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy. That means their private parts, if you will. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallow bread, for there was no bread there but showbread, that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. What happens here? David goes into the, he is spied out by this priest. The priest says, David, what are you doing here? David says, I'm on the king's business. The king told me to do such and such, and it's top secret. National defense, national security, can't tell a soul. He lied. Well, beloved, David and his men have been fleeing, and they're hungry. They're tired. They're thirsty. And so David asks the priest, oh, by the way, what do you have around here that I can have? You got any bread? And the priest says, David, the only bread that's here is in the tabernacle, and that's called the showbread. And for those of you who do not know, listen to this. The showbread, those 12 loaves of bread that were baked fresh, and they were laid upon the table to represent the 12 tribes of Israel before God, that bread could only be eaten by the priests and no one else. And so the high priest says, well, we have some fresh bread that's going to come out of the oven here to replace these. We'll just give you these. You take that, and we'll replace them with this fresh bread. Jesus points to that example. He says, have you not read what David did? David was hungry, and so was his men. There was a legitimate, bona fide need to fill hunger.
And David goes right into the priest, into the tabernacle, and there's this bread that only the priests are allowed to eat, and you find it in the book of Leviticus. And the priest turns over this holy bread to David and to his men, and they consume it. So Jesus takes an Old Testament historical illustration to show that when there's a need, that need is to be satisfied. Now go back to Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus points to another example. Look at verse 5. So in verses 4, Jesus basically justifies what he's doing based on the actions of David found there in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. But now Jesus begins to knock closer to the door of their heart when he says, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane," that word profane means to treat as common, "they profane the Sabbath, and yet in your eyes they're blameless." What is Jesus referring to here? Can I give you a possible for instance? Hold your place here and turn to John 7. Turn to John 7. Let me give you a for instance, or a possible thing that Jesus was alluding to. Turn to John chapter 7. Look at verses 20 to 24. Here we have controversy. Jesus once again is in the eye of the storm, if you will. "The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers." Here it comes. "And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." The controversy here was the fact that Jesus did a healing here recently in the actual context. And it was on the Sabbath day. And the people went ballistic with Christ. It's the Sabbath. You're performing a work that's wrong. What does Jesus use in his own defense? He says, "Hey guys, you will bring a child on the eighth day after his birth into the temple, and you will force the priest to perform circumcision because the eighth day of that child's birth, sister's birth, happens to fall on the Sabbath. And in order to be underlined with Moses' requirements and the demands of the law, you will even circumcise a child on the Sabbath day." And no one goes bonkers about that. That's what Jesus here is saying. And he says, "Are you going to get angry at me because I make a man a whole on the Sabbath day?" He's basically exposing to them their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 again. So what's the issue here? Jesus is hungry. His disciples are also hungry. They're walking through an open field. Jesus' adversaries are hot behind his tail, if you will, watching him for the least movement. And they think that they have Jesus in their theological trap. Jesus begins to rub grain, which causes friction, which causes heat. And in the eyes of the traditional Pharisees, you're cooking Jesus, and you just violated one of our 39 categories of do-nots. And here Jesus confronts them first with history, verse 4. He shows them what David did when he was hungry. And a greater law of preserving life was at stake. Therefore the priest was willing to turn over that showbread, which was normally to be eaten only by the Levites. Then in verses 5, Jesus tells them, when the priests go about to do their own routine, everyday duties that even will fall on the Sabbath day, like performing sacrifices, and even in John 7, even to the point of circumcising a child to be in line with the law of Moses, Jesus uses that as an illustration to correct their misjudgment. And then Jesus says something else. He tells them that there is one greater than the temple standing in your midst. And guess who that was? Himself. And therefore Jesus must end the controversy in verse 8 by saying what? Hey guys, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What Jesus here was saying, as Lord of the Sabbath, I'm hungry and my disciples are hungry. Therefore, this is a legitimate thing that needs to be satisfied. My hunger. And it was Jesus who plucked that grain. And it was Jesus and the disciples who were rubbing that grain to eat those dry kernels to sustain or to appease their hunger. So what's the conclusion? Listen to this one. This is so elementary. Preparing meals or eating is not a violation of the Sabbath or of the Lord's Day activity. And secondly, another duty is to expose man-made traditions of those who go about thinking they know what God requires. And so that's why, beloved, God doesn't call us to be Sabbath policemen. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your conscience, not another man. But I do want to submit to you here this morning that Jesus Christ is to be the Lord of your conscience and not me. And whatever allowances or whatever things that you do on the Sabbath day, my dear friend, they better be able to do. You have to do it by faith, and you have to do it in accordance with the Lord of the Sabbath, not with Bob. But here Jesus shows us that one instance, one example, that eating meals on the Sabbath and cooking of those meals is a legitimate duty on the Sabbath, as well as correcting the abuses of the Sabbath by man-made tradition. Well, let's now turn to Matthew chapter 12. Look at verses 9 to 14. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. So it seems by way of context that Jesus has this confrontation out there in the fields, and then he begins to move into a local synagogue, and the controversy just will not settle. And behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful, is it right to heal on the Sabbath days, that they may accuse him? Beloved, notice in verses 10, notice the motivation, notice the motive behind the question. They're not asking this question with a true desire to learn what to do on the Sabbath. They're not asking this question because they submit to the Lordship of Christ even on the issue of the Sabbath. Their motive is simply, what can we ask in order to put him in that bear trap? We got to somehow snag him with his theology and with his behavior. And beloved, guess what? There are people today who will do the same with you. There are some people who will come to you, and that's why you better be somewhat discerning. There are people who will come to you with questions about the Bible, but their motive may not be sincere. They may be asking you a question to see if they can trip you up in what you believe. Well, we find it here as well. They're trying to trap Jesus. Verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it up? Or lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees clapped their hands, they shouted and they praised God for the wonderful acts of God showing compassion and mercy on a poor soul. No, they went out and they held a meeting, they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So what's the issue here? Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, but he asks the synagogue audience if it be lawful to do so. And what does Jesus use as his justification in this example? He gives the illustration of a poor sheep, something that could possibly happen on the Sabbath day. A sheep falling into a pit on the Sabbath. Jesus says, would not any of you here in the audience demonstrate any pity and any compassion on this poor animal and rescue this poor creature from this pit? Jesus asks, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Hold your place there. Turn to Luke 14. Let me show you what else Jesus brings into the picture. Look at Luke 14 in verses 1 to 6. You getting the picture? It seems like Jesus did go out of his way to spark some heated debate on this particular day. It seems like he just simply went out of his way to prove a point. Look at Luke 14, 1 to 6. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, quote, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? You get my point? It's Jesus the one instigating the controversy. Look at verse 4. Look at the cowardness. And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. He answered them, the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit? Well, back in Matthew 12, he uses a sheep. Well, here, in this particular instance, a separate story, a separate incident, a separate example, he brings in an ox and an ass. If they fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath, and they could not answer him again to these things. So what's the conclusion in this example? Jesus heals a man, which in the eyes of the Pharisees was unlawful work, and they went out to hold a council to destroy him. What's Jesus' conclusion? Not only are you authorized to eat on the Sabbath, which means cooking your food, acts of mercy, acts of pity, and acts of compassion are all legal on the Sabbath day. Visiting the poor. Visiting a shut-in. Visiting a friend who's dying. Ministering to someone elderly who's in a special needs home. Visiting the orphanage. Visiting some poor soul in the hospital. Those are all legal acts. Here Jesus is in a home. And he heals a man. He's in the synagogue. He heals a man on the Sabbath. And everybody goes bonkers. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, guys, if one of you owns a sheep, or you lawyers, you self-righteous, two-faced, hypocrite leaders of the law and rulers and teachers of the law, if you owned a donkey, and that donkey fell into a pit by accident, you would move your body and you would go out there and do everything you can to rescue your piece of real estate because you know there's a monetary value on the head of that donkey and on the head of that sheep and on the head of that ass. How much more value is that poor soul over there with that withered hand or that bad case of dropsy? Get the point? Acts of mercy, acts of compassion. Beloved, let's kind of get one thing straight. The Sabbath issue is very divisive at times. Well, so was Christ. It's quite evident on the verses that we're looking at. It's almost as if Jesus, again, just beg with me, Jesus goes out of his way to create the scene in order to correct the abuse. Is it not he who rubbed the grains on the Sabbath? Was it not he who in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 9, he goes from the field to the synagogue and there's a poor soul with a withered hand and Jesus deals with him with compassion and mercy by healing him, and then the self-righteous, two-faced religious leaders, they go up in arms because Jesus just violated one of those 39 categories of what you can't do. Turn to John chapter 9 once again. Turn to John 9. Look at verses 13 to 16. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Jesus in John chapter 9 heals a blind man. Look at verse 14. Am I actually stretching this when I say Jesus seems to have gone out of his way to prove a point? And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Fine print in our estimation. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a what, my dear congregation? A division among them. So friends, I want to warn you that if you take any position on the Sabbath, whether you think the Sabbath is no longer relevant, or if you do believe the Sabbath is relevant, and God would have us to do certain things on that day for our good, for His glory, the issue is going to be divisive, it's going to cause debate, and it's going to generate controversy. All I'm trying to show you from the Scriptures, that it was Jesus Christ who seems to have gone out of His way to prove His point on that day. Well, finally, as we begin to wind down, turn to Mark chapter 6, and let's look at another instance. So it's legal to eat, which means you've got to cook your food, unless you choose to eat everything cold and raw. That's your prerogative. But it's also legal, it's also justifiable on the Sabbath to show acts of pity and acts of kindness, acts of compassion. Those are all legal. Well, let's look at Jesus once again in Mark 6, 1-6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So here Jesus, notice this, Jesus causes controversy. Jesus stirs up a little bit of debate about himself by just showing up in the synagogue and opening up the Bible to read. He just simply goes to the synagogue just to read. And the people are buzzing about him. Now watch the real motivation behind their astonishment. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Is this not the brother of James and Hoseas and Judah and Simeon? Are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. They were mad. Because see, this was Jesus' hometown. They knew him. They knew the humble background from which he came. Mary and Joseph were not plush, upper middle class people. They were offended. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Well, what's the issue here? Well, Jesus teaches in the synagogue out of the scriptures. And he was reading a portion of the Old Testament text. Turn to Luke 4. Let me show you another instance, possibly the synoptic version. But turn to Luke chapter 4, and let me show you something. Look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, you may want to underline that, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then in verses 18 to 19a, he quotes a portion of the book of Isaiah, which relates to him. And Jesus closes the book, the scroll. He gives it to the minister, verse 20. He sits down. Everyone's eyes are glued to him. And Jesus tells them in verse 21, what I've just read to you has been fulfilled. I am the Messiah. I'm here. So here Jesus had a custom of going to the synagogue. As a male member of the spiritual Jewish community, Jesus was required to perform his sacred duties as a Jewish male. And as a Jewish male, at his bar mitzvah at the age of 12 or 13, Jesus was required to enter the realm of the mature aspect of the Jewish male community by functioning in the synagogue as one to either read the scriptures or to lead the men in prayer. We would call that what? His act of obedience by the law. Well, Jesus read the scriptures. So what's the conclusion for us as we begin to wind down? Listen to this. The public reading and the public assembly of God's people to hear the Word of God preached to their hearts and ears is a requirement and a duty for us on the Lord's Day. So you get the picture? You can cook. You can eat. You can do acts of kindness, acts of mercy, acts of compassion. And then one of the crowning features of this day, my friend, God expects us to lay aside all the legal concerns and the legal things that we have to face Monday through Saturday. God wants those simply to be laid aside, and on this His day, to give undivided attention to Him. And to rest. To rest. This was also a normal practice of the Apostle Paul when he traveled across the Roman Empire spreading the good news of Christ. Turn to Acts 13. We're going to conclude by looking at the book of Acts. So now we're going to look sometime after the resurrection of Christ, sometime after the day of Pentecost. Okay? Smack dab in the middle of the first century. Look at Acts 13, my friends. And look at verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So here's Paul. He's out there with Barnabas. They find a city, they find a community where there was a synagogue. And according to Jewish law, a synagogue could be established if you had 10 Jewish families in a community could constitute a synagogue or a place of worship. It took 10 Jewish families by their tradition. So here's Paul and Barnabas. They find a synagogue. They go in there. And what do you find them doing? The scriptures are being read from the law and the prophets. And then the leader of the synagogue happens to see two visiting men. There's Paul and Barnabas. And he says, hey guys, have you got something to kind of encourage the people? Yeah, we do. And Paul stands up and then he preaches. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, yet know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Here, by the middle of the first century, across all the Jewish synagogues, across the Roman world, Paul could say that every Sabbath day, the scriptures are open and the scriptures are read, but you're reading about a Savior who you do not know. You read of a Savior that you do not believe in, and yet I am here to proclaim him to you. Same book, same chapter, look at verses 42 to 44. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue or to persevere in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, beloved, when it mentions the synagogue here, we're not talking about a local church. We're talking about the synagogue where the Jews gathered. And when it says the Sabbath day, this is not the Lord's day. This was the Jewish Sabbath that was still in the minds of the Jews, still being followed, still being practiced. They had not made the connection that Jesus had come, died, buried, rose again, and due to new gospel realities, Jesus has changed the Sabbath from that day to the first day of the week that we call the Lord's Day. But nonetheless, what do you find Paul doing? What was his motive operandi? He went to the synagogue first because he knew he could find the Jews there. And he would preach to them. Notice also here, the Gentiles were hungry for God's word. And the Bible says the next Sabbath, the whole town came out to do what? Hear the word of God. Look at Acts 15 and verse 21. Acts 15, 21, please. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So even in the first century across the Roman world, in a bona fide, legally constituted synagogue, Paul could allude to the fact that every Sabbath day in the houses in these synagogues, the scriptures were being read to the people. Look at Acts 16:13. Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto a woman which resorted thither. And this is the story of Lydia and her conversion. Quite evident here that there was not a synagogue in the city of Philippi. There was only a small Jewish community. Because they did not meet in a synagogue. They met out there in the open. But lo and behold, it was on the Sabbath day that Paul was able to find this Jewish lady, Lydia, who is a lady in the clothing business, if you will. And he ministers to her, and she is graciously saved. Look at Acts 17 and verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. Verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, you may want to underline that because it almost betokens Jesus back in Luke 4. As his manner, as his custom was, he went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days, meaning for 3 weeks, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So before the church at Thessalonica was established, Paul first goes to the synagogues because he knew he would find the Jews. What was God's plan? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And then look at Acts 18 and verse 4. Acts 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. This is talking about Aquila and Priscilla. So my dear friends, you find throughout the book of Acts this idea of the synagogue and the scriptures being read and expounded. I want to close with just simply three applications. Just three. And they're simple. One, the Sabbath was made for man's good and well-being. Beloved, we hear people today drawing the conclusion that the God of the Old Testament was a vengeful God, a very mean God. He went around zapping people and having Joshua killing babies and women and cattle and sheep. The God of the Old Testament was an ugly, mean, barbaric divinity. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love and compassion. You hear that even in the streets today. Beloved, that's a false view. God is a very good and very compassionate God. And in His law, He has made a requirement that you and I need to take a day of rest. We're not machines. We're not made of metal. We're flesh and blood. And if I can convey that much to you, and if you're willing to make the Sabbath a delight, Isaiah 58, and to take the intent of the day, beloved, God wants you to rest. He's looking out for your well-being. Secondly, though we are to rest from our personal pleasures and our personal pursuits, we find that there are other good works and other good and proper things to do on the Sabbath. We have to eat. We give attendance to God's Word in God's house, a time to read the Scriptures, a time to pray, a time to fellowship, a time to visit those who are less fortunate than us. And then thirdly and lastly, have I been able to convince you to some degree to learn and to take pleasure and to make the Sabbath a real delight? There are those, again, who take the position that God is a cosmic killjoy. God just wants to rob me of my fun, so He saddles me with the Ten Commandments. Once again, beloved, can anyone show this morning any of the Ten Commandments, any of them, where God comes across as a cosmic killjoy? God tries to put a barrier of protection around the home. God puts a barrier of protection around the marriage bed. God puts a barrier of protection over your own belongings where no one has the right to covet them or take them from you. He puts a barrier over the sanctity of human life where none of us has the right to go out and just blow people away because you don't like them. And in this fourth commandment, He puts a barrier over you whereby He wants us to rest. Because life is hard. Life's not easy. And I think all of us, if we're honest, life's not fair. We live in a sin-cursed world. And God's desire is for us to rest. And then in the context of that resting, there are other things that we can do, like fellowship, attend church, hear the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, pray, visit the poor, visit the homeless, visit the widow, visit those in hospital. Visit those who are dying. And in the context of that, we can take a delight on this, His day that He has given for us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before You to thank You and to praise You for granting to us this day again, a day set aside for holy duty as well as the cessation of our own works and pleasures. Father, help us to find the balance to all of this. Help us not to be like the Pharisees who go about trying to nitpick a person's observances or the allowances, what they do on the Sabbath. But Father, help all of us to be convinced in and of ourselves that what we do and what we allow is done by faith. And that all of us must stand before Christ as the ultimate judge of our performance, not another man. Father, teach us to make this day a true delight. Help us, Lord, to use it for its own good and for our own good as well. Help us, Lord, simply to follow the example of our own Savior.
who demonstrated His love and His delight on this, His day. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.